like, no, don't do that. So keep that in mind. We'll have, oh, also, we have at all the entrances and exits out there, we have these half sheet flyers available. So we'd love for you to invite friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and all kinds of stuff, you know. You can just randomly leave them all around town. And so if you grab some of those on your way out today, we printed up hundreds of these to be able to invite friends and neighbors. All right, next Sunday, if you're new or newer to Living Hope and kind of want to find out a little bit more about us, or maybe you just want a free sandwich, that's cool too. Next Sunday after church, we have our next Discover Living Hope luncheon. So as soon as church ends next Sunday, if you want to come to room 115 in this corner over there, we will have food there, and we're going to introduce our staff, some of our leaders, and go over kind of the 30,000-foot view of who we are as a church, what we're all about. It's kind of step one in the process here of being a part of Living Hope Bible Church. So again, you can email us or you can use that flap and just put on their trunk or treat and Discover Living Hope and Living Hope Essentials, all the things here. So we do have in November, I believe it's the 6th and the 20th, two different membership classes available on those 2 days. It's called Living Hope Essentials and Membership. That's in there in your bulletin as well. Next Sunday is a fifth Sunday, and on fifth Sundays, what we do right now is we bring the older kids in, and we call it a family fifth Sunday. So we will have stuff for them to take notes with, and we make that a very family-oriented service. So that'll be next Sunday, all right? Cool. Thanks for being here this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hop into our final essential for Living Hope Bible Church. Father, as we come this morning now, I sincerely, Lord, and I just pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds this morning. I know for myself and for many people here today, when someone asks us how we're doing, we reply busy, which busy is not an emotion or not a status, even though we treat it as such. And I know we do live very full lives, and I know even this morning, people, as we sit and we sing and we worship and now we hear from your word, our minds will want to go to what is next. Our minds will want to focus on, oftentimes, the things that are ahead of us while missing what we are presently a part of. So Lord, would you calm our hearts and minds this morning, help us to be present, especially because our focus this morning is on the gospel. And our focus is on outreach and equipping, Lord, evangelizing, engaging our neighbors. So, Father, please now come and meet with us. I pray that you would truly bear much fruit in this church. We pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, everybody, go to John chapter 15, if you will. John 15, and this is the final week for our Living Hope Foundation, our Living Hope Essentials. This is the fifth week. We took the first week back in September to go over all four of our essentials, the big picture, and then we've taken 4 weeks now, this is week number four, to talk about each of these foundations, each of these essentials individually. So this is a very important week for us today, a very important message as we talk about outreach and what that looks like. So in John 15, we're going to read the first 11 verses, okay? It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Love that word, abide. That means to not just live, but live in deep relationship. So Jesus is telling them and us, live, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides, unless it lives in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to look closely at this next verse. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I think it's interesting here, real quick, that these verses here, though not the point, the principle is here nonetheless, that pain will come in life. He says here, if you don't abide in him, then you're removed from the branch. And if you do abide in him, well, then you're pruned. Then you're cut back. So pain is just a part of life. No matter, it's like you can't get out of that. You can't get by that. He continues to say here, for by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus never once told us that he was concerned about our happiness, but he does tell us that he's concerned about our joy. Because happiness is what, church? Happiness is circumstantial. I can be happy one minute and completely disappointed the next minute if the source of my happiness is removed. There's nothing wrong with happiness, but we don't seek happiness. As believers in Jesus Christ, we seek joy. Because the joy that Jesus gives, no man can take away, right? No man can remember. That is joy that is abiding, as he speaks of here. So church, let me ask you a question according to what we've read. And what a beautiful passage this is regarding us as a church and bearing fruit. So church, do we love Jesus this morning? Yes, we sure do, right? So does Jesus want us to bear fruit? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. He has told us here, if we love him, we will bear fruit. And there are three different ways in which the Bible tells us as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit in three ways. The first way that we're going to look at is the fruit of Christian conduct. The fruit, if you will, of our works and our walk. It's how we behave and conduct ourselves in this world. It is to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 1, right? It says Paul refers to himself as a prisoner for the Lord. He says to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then Colossians 1:10 specifically tells us, it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Then what does it say? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there is the fruit of Christian conduct, how we walk and how we work in this world. The good works that we do as we let our lights shine to the world, those good works are some of the fruit that we are supposed to bear. But then there's a second kind of fruit. And actually, this fruit is the fruit that would feed the fruit of Christian conduct, and that is the fruit of Christian character. The fruit of Christian character. And that is our fuel for these works in our walk. That is our heart that beats, that motivates us in our walk with him. We call these commonly the what? The fruits of the Spirit. So this second kind of fruit is spoken in many places, but we all, for the most part, know Galatians 5, 22 through 23 well. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit. You all know this. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All nine of them. Here's the interesting thing, right? I think a lot of us, some of these things, they come natural. They come easy. It's how we're wired. But for all of us, we have to look at this and say, how are we doing on these? Because we are called to bear fruit, all nine of these, all different, these nine different fruits, we are called. So let me ask you this morning, friend, how are we doing with love? Do you bear the fruit of Christian love through the Holy Spirit? What about joy? I feel like we say this a lot, but in recent memory, I think right now it's probably harder to have joy than it's been in a long time because we just see a world that is deplete, that is such a deficit of joy. We as believers, we don't attach our joy to this world nor its circumstances. We have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, that is fed, that is found in Jesus Christ. Peace. We need peace. This should be a place of peace when God's people gather together. How are we doing with peace? How are we doing with patience? Let's skip that one, okay? You guys are like, I've seen you drive. You need to work on that. But we are to be patient. Kindness. Christians are called to be kind. It is a fruit of God's Spirit. These aren't like, well, you know, hey, I've got two of these nine, so that's pretty good, right? No, Jesus is like, I want you to bear all nine of these. And you're like, it's hard, right? That's why it's of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have the fruit of Christian conduct, which is our works and our walk, which is fueled by the fruit of Christian character, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But this all begins with and leads to the fruit of the kingdom, which is the fruit of Christian converts, right? The idea of let's make disciples. Why? Because we love Jesus and he's told us to. This idea of converts. In Acts 15:3, it's going to say here, so being sent on their way, by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the what? The conversion of the Gentiles. And what did that do? It brought great joy to all the brothers of the church. So they were sent out of the church to make converts, to take people who did not know Jesus Christ, to share with them the gospel and the way of Jesus, and to make them a part of God's family. All right, this idea of convert, it's all over the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, in 1 Timothy 3:6, it says here regarding church leadership, it says he must not be a recent convert, okay? And the idea, again, there is when someone is, there's a process. There's a process of discipleship and sanctification. Would you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 15? I've got, sometimes I don't put verses up here on purpose because I want you to look at them in your Bible, and I want you to mark up your Bible. And this is one of those passages I want you looking at. I don't have it up on the screen. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Just this, don't miss this, everybody. The first verse here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. That is evangelism. That is the gospel. Who is coming to Jesus? The tax collectors and the sinners. What's that always a picture of? Those who needed him. So those who were without him but knew they needed him, they were drawing near, right, as God was sovereignly working there. And then it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious, they grumbled about this, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, right? Jesus liked to have tacos. Talk about the kingdom. It says here, so he told them this parable. What man of you, and he's speaking to the Pharisees because of their just hard hearts towards the kingdom and others coming in. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I was a lost sheep at one time, and Jesus found me, right? Had he not come and found me, I would not know him. That is why he gets the glory and all the praise for finding this lost sheep. And hopefully you have that testimony as well this morning. He says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He goes on there to talk about the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal or the lost son. The bottom line is Jesus desires for his people to bear fruit, and part of that fruit is the fruit of those who don't know him, the fruit of Christian converts. That is why we are told to go into the world, to engage it, and to evangelize it. And this is it. This is our last week here to talk about our essentials as a church and what we are all about. Okay? Let's look at the big picture and just real quickly, because it's the last week, let's review this. We said at the beginning, and this is what we're all about, Living Hope Bible Church. Who are we? We exist by the grace of God. It's all by his grace. And we exist for the glory of God, not for the glory of man, the glory of ourselves, but the glory of his name's sake. And we exist for, therefore, the good of people. The good of people. We want people around here. I said this. If this church disappeared, would anybody notice? Would our neighbors be disappointed because we were gone? Would people feel like there was a gap, there was something missing? And we should live in such a way as a church that people at least know we're here and they at least know that we care. We exist for God's glory and the good of people. We accomplish this, we said, by reaching and equipping all ages for a lifetime of following Jesus. So what do? We want to equip and establish our people, and we want to engage and evangelize our world and neighbors. So with this in mind, we have four foundations, four essentials. We've taken a week for each one of these as we've talked about this. The first essential, this is so important, and it starts with this. It's biblical authority. So therefore, we preach the Bible expositionally. We preach and we teach the word. The Bible is our authority. We have a high view of Scripture. We do not sit above it. Scripture sits above us, and it guides and directs everything we do. Our prayer is that we are true to Scripture, that we are faithful to Scripture. So what we've done is we've taken these each essential, and then we've kind of impressed that on our mission statement. So with that essential in mind, we said, this church exists by God's grace, for his glory, the good of people. So by the grace of God, we seek to teach and to preach the word of God through the power of God. That's such an important thing. This morning, I was praying, God, please, fill me with your power. Fill this place. I do not want to get up here and just preach and open up the Bible in my own power. You don't want that. I don't want that. We don't want powerless preaching and teaching. And every person that teaches, whether it's babies in the nursery or whether it's through here, everybody in between, we want to teach it through the power of God and his Spirit for his glory and the good of people. The second essential we talked about was worship and wholehearted worship. If we're going to praise Jesus, if we're going to worship him, we should do it with all that we are. Scripture says so much. It speaks. We took, again, a whole week to talk about worship. Bottom line is we were created to bring God glory. Part of how we do that is through worship. So if we're going to worship, let's worship wholeheartedly, right? If we're going to come in and sing songs, let's sing them with all that we are as commanded in Scripture. So with that foundation, with that essential, we say that we exist by his grace, for his glory, the good of people. So by the grace of God, what do? We seek to worship God in spirit and truth with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength for his glory and for the good of people. Remember, we said people need to see us praising our God and worshiping him. That should stir up something in them that is at least a curiosity, if not a wow. They're not living for themselves. There is something they are worshiping greater than them. Last week, we talked about the third essential or foundation, and that is community, life together. God made life to be lived together. It's a team sport, so we do life together. We said in our mission statement, we exist by his grace, for his glory, the good of people. So by the grace of God, we seek to grow spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, I'm not doing my job. Every one of us needs, you say, well, what point do we stop growing spiritually? When you're in his presence. Until the day you die, you should be maturing and you should be becoming more like him and you should be bearing more fruit till the day he takes you home. So we seek to do this, right, with all that we are. We want to grow spiritually and do life together. Life is better together in ministry, on mission for Jesus. So what do? We seek to do life together, and I mentioned five of these essential one another's, which was loving, forgiving, admonishing, serving, and respecting one another for the glory of God and the good of people. And that takes us to this week, which is our fourth essential, and that is this. We want to engage and evangelize. Active outreach. Active outreach. Eternity is reality, amen? Hey, we were made for something more. All of creation knows that. All of creation feels that. We were given, from the beginning of who we are, eternal souls, right? Eternity is reality. So we engage and evangelize our neighbors and our world. Mark 8:36 tells us, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? How many people out there trying to gain this world, working so hard, sacrificing, toiling with everything they have to gain something that you can't get? It's like chasing the wind, right? Do you look at this world with compassion as they try so hard to find meaning and fulfillment outside of God, outside of Jesus? Right, we like us being here today doesn't make us puffed up, doesn't make us pompous. If anything, it humbles us, right? As we realize, God, you've shown such grace and mercy to me that you call me out of light, out of darkness, and into your light. Luke 19:10 tells us why Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So this week, week four, is outreach. If this is outreach, week three last week would have been kind of in reach. It's like, in other words, the church exists both to feed us as a family, as a church family. Yes, we want to equip and we want to establish each other, but then we do that so we can go out and engage and evangelize those on the outside. I want you to, again, every week we take the week's essential foundation and we put that in with our mission statement. And I have it up here for you. If for some reason in the bulletin, last week's one is in there. So I want you to write this down. You got a pen, hopefully. Write this down in your notes or your bulletin, because this is our essential for this week. Living Hope Bible Church exists by God's grace, for His glory, the good of people. So, by the grace of God, what are we doing? We seek to bear much fruit by sharing the gospel, by engaging our neighbors and our world for the glory of God and the good of people. Every week when we looked at these statements, we talked about, I put this out at the first overview week, and when it comes to each one of these, in essentials, let's see who's been paying attention. In essentials what? In essentials, unity, all right? In essentials what? Unity. We have to be on the same page when it comes to the essentials of things. That's why we're doing this, so we have clarity. So we as a church family have alignment. In essentials, we have to have unity. In non-essentials, we said what? Liberty, good job. Okay? And that's the, so in other words, if it's a non-essential thing, there's grace there. But in all things, we said what? Charity or love. So with this in mind, what then? It's important to know what's essential when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to engaging and evangelizing our neighbors. I want you to see this up here, and my prayer is this just becomes a part of the DNA of Living Hope Bible Church. There are three essentials that we have got to know, and that's really everything we do, this needs to be reflected. These three essentials are gospel plus safety plus time. Lots and lots and lots of gospel. Lots and lots and lots of safety. And lots and lots and lots of time. Gospel plus safety plus time. How many of you remember that that old TV show called Cheers? Right? Remember that old TV show called Cheers? They probably throw it on Nick at Night now and stuff like that. Who knows? But the reason that show was such a success was because they took two of those three elements and did it really, really well there, right? Certainly wasn't the gospel, but it was time and safety. In other words, that place, that bar, in the hypothetical bar in Boston, Massachusetts, people could come in there and immediately it was time. Nobody walked in a hurry, did they? They walked in and there was time. And not only was there time, but there was safety. People could come in and they could sit down with a friend or a stranger even, and they could have a conversation and they could share. And it always grieves me when the lost world does a better job at things than the church does. And that should grieve us. But they did a great job of safety and time. Well, us as a church, well, we have the gospel, which is much greater than what they had. But we are called to take the gospel and safety and time. Do you know why the tax collectors and sinners, as we read a minute ago, do you know why they were coming to Jesus? Because he was providing all three, right? He went to them, and he spent time with them, and he was a place to talk and have conversations, and of course, he was the gospel. He is the gospel himself. Gospel plus safety plus time. See, engaging and evangelizing starts with getting the gospel right. When we say gospel and safety and time, I heard that, I think it's probably 15 years ago, at Western Seminary in Portland at a pastor's meeting, and it really changed my life because I thought I'd never looked at how we interact and engage with this world in such a clear way, knowing those three essentials. So these three essentials, it does start with the gospel. What is the gospel? Let me ask you to turn to one more passage. And again, I want you to look at this in your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're going to see here the gospel laid out nice and clear. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 1 through 4. So Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word, the gospel that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he says here, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." In other words, the gospel is of first importance. "That what I also received." So this is not from Paul. This was given to him from God, right? The gospel, once for all. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Right? That is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then it goes on to talk about in verses 5 through 9, all these people who saw Christ, all these eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after his resurrection. But the part we're looking at here is the gospel. It is the redemptive work of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I got to say that this morning. The funny thing is I did not coordinate with Matt on the songs we sang or the verses he read. But when it comes to the gospel, we have to speak the gospel. How many of you have heard that phrase? Well, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that phrase? Come on, don't be embarrassed. You know you've heard that. You've been at some store and you saw that or whatever. The problem with that saying is it's not biblical because the Bible says preach the word, preach the gospel, speak it. In Romans 10, 13 and 14, Romans 10, 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him to save them unless they believe? And how shall they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless," what? "Somebody tells them," right? How can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can they hear without a preacher? As the Bible would say. And you say, "Oh, preacher, cool. That means, Chris, you're the preacher, so I'm off the hook." No, no, no. We all preach the gospel, folks. We all preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just up here. We're all a part of this thing. So the gospel, when it comes to the gospel, we absolutely believe in God's sovereignty 100%, but we absolutely believe that we are to go and engage and evangelize. And those things are not mutually exclusive or contradictory of each other. Bottom line is, Jesus hasn't come back yet. He hasn't taken us home to be with him. That means the kingdom is not full, is it? Right? As long as we're here, Jesus, the full reward of his suffering, of his work, has not yet been fulfilled. And when that time comes, well, that's when we see it all wrap up. But until that time, our mission is to go and tell and baptize and make disciples. That's what he has called us to do. So gospel. The next part we see of this three-part essential is safety. This is a big one for us right now in this day and age, because this is huge regarding identity, where people are in a world that is just absolutely saying, you have to be like this, and if not, we're going to beat you up over this. We're going to make you feel like you're an outsider or something's wrong with you. We see this idea of safety. We see culture, especially in this day and age, a lot of people force their identity in sexual terms. And we see that just kind of like this immense pressure on the world to define themselves. Their primary identity is often defined in sexual terms. That's why we see such a focus on this nowadays. And for those people who are trying to live in that, it's exhausting and it's difficult. But boy, you know, people will push themselves. They will push themselves to the extreme to be accepted by a moving target. The target of this world and its identity is always moving and shifting because it never satisfies. Have an identity that they would never want, but they're just trying to find their way. You know, that's why Jesus said, take my yoke. His yoke is easy and his yoke is light, because I can say, who's my identity? My identity is in Jesus, not myself. Right? I have an identity in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I don't have to struggle with who I am, because he's already made me who I'm not. He's made me righteous. He's made me a sinner saved by grace. He's made me an heir and a son. So I don't have to fight for my identity, because it's in him. And we've got to have this, we've got to be a church where it's safe to allow people to come in with baggage, the brokenness, the struggle, the questions, right? Because we understand that in 2022, where the average person is starting in their walk with Jesus who's ignorant, it has moved way, 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 way back. I mean, I was looking at some research and some statistics regarding this. 50 years ago, almost everybody in culture had at least a baseline understanding. They had a familiarity, at least culturally, of Jesus Christ and his church and of the gospel even. And about 25 years ago, that dropped down about 20%. Now, we're down to well less than half of the population, at least in the U.S., because we are in a post-Christian culture. We've got to know that. So this, if we want to see people come in with the gospel, well, it's got to be a place to come in, because they come in with their baggage. And that's okay. People who don't look like us, people who don't act like us, people that don't talk like us, people that don't know Christian lingo, kind of all the culture of that, they don't know it. So it's got to be a place of safety. And then the third factor is huge. That's time. People need time. And again, as we live in this post-Christian America, we now have generational ignorance when it comes to the Christian faith. I remember a couple years ago, we were in our house, and we were meeting with a bunch of young adults up in our bonus room, and I was talking about David and Goliath. And I'm like, you know, David and Goliath. And this kid's like, who's that? And I'm like, ha ha, everybody knows who David and Goliath are. He's like, I have no clue what you're talking about. And I'm going, come on, you've seen VeggieTales? He's like, VeggieTales? That sounds weird. And I'm like, yeah, I guess it is weird. Animated vegetables, reenacting Bible stories. Okay, I'll give you that, you know. But imagine someone like that who doesn't know a Bible story watching that. And I'm like, you've never heard of David, right? Little David slaying. I said, we talk about this in sports analogies all the time. Like when Boise State beat Oklahoma, man, it's good to come to church and remember that this morning. The Fiesta Bowl, right? That was a true David and Goliath moment there. And it's like, I've never heard that. You really don't know who David and Goliath are. No, I have no clue. Okay, did your parents go to? Nope. I've never been to church in my life. Never opened a Bible. I've never read from the Bible ever. If I've heard Bible verses, I don't know the word Bible. He was serious. And that's becoming more and more common. And that's where we're starting. And nowadays, we got to start at square one. Is there truth? Is there a God? Has he revealed himself? Is there right or wrong? Why am I accountable for my own humanity? Why is Jesus the only way? Why should I trust the Bible? Right? These are questions that we look at almost like insulting. Don't feel that way when people ask questions. Like, they don't know what you know. They don't have, probably for a lot of you, your background. They just certainly have not been equipped like you have been equipped. So when people come and they ask these questions that can feel, like I said, kind of insulting, usually it's just that's where they are. And so there is a different approach, if you will, than there was years ago because the starting point has moved back significantly. Even in the book of Acts, love the book of Acts when it comes to how evangelism goes, we see differences in approach on audience, right? When Peter at Pentecost, when he addresses his Jewish brethren there, right, he just goes right in. He's like, y'all know this, like, and he just preaches the Bible, and we see the presentation of the gospel in one way there. But the further you get away from the epicenter of Jerusalem, the message, you're starting with less and less basic knowledge. So by the time Paul gets to like Mars Hill, and the further away he gets, he's got to come back and talk about and establish who God is and what the Bible is and start at square one. And we have to remember that. So there has to be time, right? I know that it's, if you have ever tried to evangelize, if you've ever tried to share the gospel, there's always this pressure to kind of like close the deal, like it's a car sale. Like, you know, just pray this prayer. Come on, just quit asking questions. Just pray this prayer. Well, that's not what we're trying to do, right? Salvation is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to work with time and circumstances and things. And so we need to as well. And sometimes it takes a lot of time. But let me encourage you. I don't care how old somebody gets, don't give up. We had, Sandra and I were talking to Sharon Miller this week. And she was telling me about her father. His name is Arthur Dietz. He came to Christ at 74. Right? Isn't that awesome? He came to Christ at 74. So don't let time be the issue. Right? Give them gospel and lots of gospel. Give them safety and lots of safety, and give them time. Those are the three essentials we must have as we navigate this. Look, the bottom line is God blesses the church. God blesses the church with tools to engage and evangelize. We have these resources that he's given us in engaging and evangelizing, right? We have to view this building that we are gathered in right now. We've got to view this building as a tool for engaging and evangelizing, right? To be honest with you, in a lot of ways, this building isn't for us because we're already a part of the kingdom. Now, yes, we come and we gather here, but we don't have to gather here, do we? We could gather somewhere else. We could meet up in, you know, we could meet up at Bogus Basin today and have church up there. We could meet if it was us together as the family gathering. This building, in a lot of ways, exists now for people who don't know Jesus. That makes sense, right? This building and a lot of our resources, they exist for those who don't yet know him. So to be honest with you, if we're using this building the right way, if we're using this building to equip and to establish God's people, those who know him, and to engage and evangelize those who don't know him, that means the carpet's going to get tore up. That means the walls are going to get scuffed up. That means if this building is used, we should be replacing the carpet every few years because it's wore out. That's a good thing, right? When stuff happens to the building, that means there's life. And we want life here at this place. I mean, our building right now, praise God, it's getting used. And I think that's great. I'd hate to have a building like this that got used a couple hours a week. What a waste of a resource, right? So thank God for this building, and he's given us a nice building, and we want to take care of it to be sure, and we don't want to, we want to take care of it, and we want it to look the best it can look, but ultimately, this is a tool. See, being on mission as a church, it means sometimes we do things we don't want to do so others can have the opportunity they need. That's why, like on a Sunday morning, if we're able, the more able-bodied you are, the further away you should park. Let those park closer who need to park closer. We sometimes get to sit in the middle of these long pews because everybody wants to sit at the end of the row. We all want to sit at the end. But sometimes you sit, so everybody, right, look at the people in the middle, give them the thumbs up. Good job this morning if you're sitting in the middle, right? They're like, I've been waiting for that my whole life. You know, finally, I've been acknowledged. I hate sitting in the middle, but I do it for others. But you know, it's like parking, sitting, serving. You may be, God may say, touch your heart and say, I want you to serve in this way because it's what I have for you. You're like, I don't want to do that. But God's like, that's what I've called you for. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because of letting others be comfortable. So God blesses the church with tools, with resources, our money, our time, our testimony. They want to go into these things. And then God blesses the church not just with those resources and tools, but he blesses the church with people to engage and evangelize. Look, you are uniquely equipped and created to play a role in leading others to God. You are, every one of us. You're a part of that and discipling them. The three parts of that Great Commission, right? Win and baptize and disciple. You've been gifted by God to be a part of that. And, you know, God is going to use all of us if we are willing. Funny thing is, people sometimes are like, well, if I do this, I got to work with someone that I maybe particularly don't like. That's the cool thing about serving Jesus, is he is bigger and the mission is bigger than you and I. And it's like we don't want to get caught up in petty things like personality quirks and conflicts. We said last week that we are one body with different members and different gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards. And I like this phrase, of God's varied grace. In other words, his grace and the manifestation of that in your life, it looks different for each one of us. Some of you are outgoing. Some of you are extroverts. I love you. You're my people, right? Like, I like to go into a room full of strangers and like, hey, let's do this. Others of you are like, that's my nightmare, right? I know that to you is you love the comfort and safety of your own home and all of your Ring cameras so you can see anybody coming to your door. I get that, right? Some of you each of you gifted in unique ways. And the cool thing is, on Sunday mornings, I'm aware of that, and I love to sit back and watch the church be the church. I've seen that today. I've seen y'all do ways of serving and doing things. And even this morning, I'm like, I want to go up to everybody, like, just give them a giant high five, and be like, that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. It's so good to see that. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes you might be here and you're like, if I'm honest, I don't know what that gift is. I don't know my role in that. You know what? Then start figuring that out. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you, the role that you would play. Because when it comes to evangelism, there are a number of types of evangelism. And yes, some people have what we would call perhaps the gift or the office of evangelism. These are people that, like, they were born like John the Baptist. They were born to go out into the wilderness and say, make the way of the Lord straight, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. And others, you're like, okay, cool, I don't have that gift. I don't have that desire. It doesn't mean you're off the hook by any means. You're still a part of all this. I remember one time a guy, right before I preached a message one time years ago, he's like, I hope you're preaching on the gospel today because I invited all my friends and they've never met Jesus. And I was like, that's not how this works, friend. Like, sure, you can invite them to church, but you share the gospel with them. So there's a lot of different kinds of evangelism. The first one I'm going to mention, I've got all them listed here, is confrontational or direct evangelism. Now this one, in the gospel plus safety plus time, this skips the safety and time, right? This goes right to the gospel. I when I was in high school and college and for most of my 20s, we would go out and we would do this thing we called door-to-door evangelism, right? We had a lot of doors slammed in our face. It was very unproductive, but boy, it was an adrenaline rush sometimes, right? Funny thing is, if I'm home and somebody knocks on my door, I'm like, who's at the door? Like, I'm already in a bad mood. I'm like, I'm home. Leave me alone, you know? So, but there is direct evangelism. That could be in a park. That could be on a plane in an airport. That could be all kinds of ways. And you're familiar with confrontational, direct evangelism. Like I said, it skips the safety and the time part. And there may be, if you've got 3 minutes with someone and they're like, what must I do to be saved? Well, we don't have safety and time, so I can't tell you. No, you tell them. Okay? You tell them. And there is a place for that. And we see all of these in the book of Acts. There is, the rest of these are much more conducive to gospel and safety and time. Intellectual, apologetic, logic, reasoning, evidence. We are going to have this opportunity in 2 weeks when we have Dr. Titus Kennedy here, who is a renowned archaeologist. And he's going to come and give us concrete evidence for not just Sunday morning, he'll be here. That'll be about that'll be on the archaeological evidence for Jesus. It'll blow your mind. That evening, he's going to talk about Exodus and then also the trial of Jesus. There's some amazing historical and archaeological things for that. Apologetics. You can go really down the deep end with this, and it's good stuff. Some of you have that bent. There's testimonial and storytelling, sharing what Christ has done for you and inviting others to experience the same. That's your personal testimony. That's a good thing, right? You've got a story. If you don't realize this morning, I grew up in church, you know, never really got in a lot of trouble, you know, just I don't really have much of a testimony. Yes, you do. Everybody's got a story. Use it. There is the relational, the lifestyle. Getting to know people and building bridges through community or through friendship. There's the invitational, the connecting side of evangelism, right? That's where you do invite, hey, come to Easter, come to Christmas, come to Fall Festival. Like, let's begin this conversation. Maybe it was like when Greg Laurie was here. We had a harvest crusade, right? That could be where you are connecting someone with an opportunity to hear the gospel. And then there's the last one. This is one of my favorite, which is hospitality and serving. Inviting people into your home to serve them and love them and to set the table to have gospel conversations. There's a book, I think I mentioned this to y'all before, but it's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. It's by Rosarita Butterfield. It's fantastic. But these are the things, the different manifestations, if you will, the different ways of evangelism that God equips his people for. I want to close with this, and I think it's appropriate as we've talked a lot about the gospel. Let me just be real with you here. Every pastor fears that someone in his congregation doesn't know Christ. Somebody who comes and sits in the pews and sings and hears and hears and hears, but yet it never gets through and becomes a part genuinely of who they are. This is not just, I think every pastor feels this. Way, way, way back in the New Testament times, Pastor Peter felt this, right? In 2 Peter, his second epistle, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. This morning is about the gospel. Do you not just know it? Do you believe it? Do you live it? In Acts 20, verse 21, it says, I have testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, right? The gospel begins with understanding and acknowledging your sin. It must begin with that. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous. There is no one righteous, not even one. All of humanity, we can line up at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and there are some people that can jump 2 inches, and there are some people who can jump, you know, multiple feet. But nobody's jumping across the Grand Canyon, are they? Right? We all are sinners. And sure, we can sit there and talk about varying degrees, but it doesn't matter. Sin is sin, as it is written. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we understand sin, and we are sinners, and there is a result of sin. And that result is the sin has separated us from God. In Isaiah 59, it says, but your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Paul would write in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That separation that is there. Right? Thank God that's not the end of the story. Right, Paul Harvey fans? That is not. There's the rest of the story. The rest of the story, the best news ever, not just the good news, the best news ever, Jesus paid our debt. That's the gospel in four words. Christ in my place. The gospel in four words. Christ in my place. Would you say that with me together? Ready? Christ in my place. Romans 5:8, it says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death? That's not all that verse says. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his death and burial and the capstone of it all, his resurrection, he conquered sin and death and hell and the grave by faith receiving the forgiveness and grace and mercy and redemption that he offers. Right, how do we do that? Romans 10, 9 through 13 spells it out. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here this morning and you've got questions about this, and again, that idea, gospel and safety and time. You're like, hey, I get it. I want to trust Christ. Confess your sin. Tell him you love. Tell him you repent from that, and you are trusting in him and him alone. Right? It's. I know people say, well, I don't know what to say. If you sinned against your wife, you would go and tell her you're sorry, right? You would know what to say. And when it comes to repentance, we know, we understand that. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive that. Help me live for you. You're like, oh, the safety and time part. Maybe if you're here this morning, I still got questions. I got to figure this stuff out. After this service ends here in a few minutes, one of our elders is going to be down here. I'm going to be hanging out down here. If you've got questions about the gospel, your own salvation, please come this morning and talk to us about that. We will give you the safety and time and the gospel that you need. We're going to call the ushers up for our offering and worship team, if you would come up. We're going to sing a closing song together, and then we'll have that opportunity for you if you need prayer. If you just need prayer for anything, come forward and let us know.